Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Hebrews chapter 3. And if you need a Bible, we have some in the back. If you'll just raise your hand if you need a Bible this morning, we'll make sure that we get you one and you can follow along with us this week. We're continuing our study in Hebrews, and what a great study it's been and continues to be. Last week, we focused on the word today and really understood what it really means to be in Christ today. It truly is about today because yesterday is gone and the future is yet to come. But we have Jesus here and now, and the kingdom of God is within us. And so we focused on that aspect that we need to be living for today. Jesus told us, you know, give us our daily bread, not our monthly bread or our yearly bread, but give us our daily bread. We need to be choosing to be obedient here and now. And we saw how God is continuing to speak through His Word and by the Holy Spirit. And that we need to become little children. Come as little children. And listen. Listen intently for His voice as He calls out to us. Interjecting something real quick. I had a business luncheon this week. And the guy that was speaking, he was a pastor actually at Piedmont Church down off of Barrett Parkway. And he was speaking and he said something that really did ring true to me. It wasn't a scripture, but it was just a thought that he said, you know, that he learned probably earlier on. He learned when he was a patrol in the 7th grade. I don't know if you guys ever did the patrol thing. I was a patrol. You couldn't see me over the crowd, but I had my little badge. And, you know, and he said he learned this very thing, you know, that you stop, look, and listen. That was one of the key things as a patrol that you had to do. And he kind of took that principle and put it throughout his life. And he said that is the thing that he still lives by today, that sometimes we get so busy, we get so hectic, we don't stop what we're doing. We're not looking around us to see what's going on with other people. We're only concerned about the moment and what we're in. And sometimes when we enter into conversations, it's more about what we have to say than listening to what the other one really is saying at all. So listening is a very, very important thing. And as we're sitting and waiting upon the Lord, we need to be listening for His voice. Because it's easy in our busyness, it's easy to get ahead of ourselves. It's easy to get ahead of God. And sometimes it's easy for us to take things upon ourselves and to say, I can handle this. I know how to fix this problem. And the next thing we see, the problem bigger and more massive. And all we need to do is to stop, listen for the Holy Spirit, allow Him to speak to us. Get in His Word. Spend time with Him. And He will speak to you. We retouched on how to remain soft and pliable. That's something that we talked about several weeks ago. That if we're not pliable and soft, then we're hard and rigid. And God can't work with hard and rigid. He has to break it down. And then He soaks it down with the Holy Spirit water and softens it up. And then He can mold us to be what He wants us to be. We read about the promises from God in Deuteronomy 28 and how these promises are indeed from God, but they are conditional based on our obedience. Everything in the Old Testament, when there were promises, there was, if you follow my commands, if you obey my voice, if you stay in me, then you will receive these promises. Now, God's protection is always with us. I want you to understand that. Even when we fall into sin or we do some things that aren't pleasing to Him, but there are consequences to those things that are natural consequences, and sometimes God will even override those. I've seen that happen in my own life and past as well as others. But the important thing here is if we're in today and we're walking in today and we're remaining in obedience to Him today, then those promises are just as good for today as they would be for any other time because the Word of God is alive. And if we're obedient to Him, the promises from God are there for us. And we saw the underlying reason for a hardened heart, which was unbelief. An unbelieving heart is a hard heart. And just as the Israelites saw and witnessed the mighty power of God as their deliverer, they couldn't believe that He would actually bring them into the promised land. They doubted. They feared. What they saw before them today was bigger than what they saw God do before. And so they, in fear and unbelief, rebelled against Him. And it cost them dearly. Today, as Jesus told the lady at the well, we worship in spirit and in truth. We must maintain our focus by keeping our eyes upon Jesus. He is our truth. And He is the author and finisher of our faith. And finally, last week we saw that not only is today the day of salvation, but also the day of rest. And we can enter into God's rest today. And that is a hope and a promise that we can grab a hold of. There is rest for today. I know right now, with everything that's going on around us, we're tired. The time change put everybody tired physically just this morning in the physical sense. But the business of life, illness and sickness and the time that it takes, you know, we need to pray for one another in these situations. But God will give you the strength. He will give you the rest you need. This week's message in Hebrews chapter 3 is entitled, Big God, Little Problem. Big God, little problem. Let's pick up again in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. We touched on this verse last week, but I want to pick up again there this week. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, it was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we enter again this week, and as I enter our study, and we start with unbelief. We pick it up again there in verse 12, where it says, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Now it would appear that as he's writing to the Hebrews, that some of the Christians there have drifted back to Judaism. They've kind of drifted back to their culture. They've drifted back to religion and away from relationship. And that can be very easy to do when you're raised in a religion. When you're raised in the processes of this, and this is what you do, and this is how you do it, and you've done this, now you do this, and it's that, and everything's done in a process, and things like that. And when you have that ingrained in your being, and the Jewish culture, it was very ingrained, more so than what we would say in our culture. Today, yeah, we take our kids to Sunday school, or we take them to church, and they are exposed there, and this, that, and the other. But in the Jewish culture, they were burning the Old Testament into their minds and into their hearts as children. They continued to teach it, continued to have that be a major part of who they were in their religion. And so that not only were they learning what the Old Testament law taught them, but they were being taught to implement those things, those who were really following the law and following their religion. And so some of them were drifting back. They had moved away from understanding the true fullness of what Jesus did and who He is and the fulfillment of the law. They were still going back and they were still trying to get more religion going on. And for us, it's something like this. When we first get saved and we first understand who Jesus is, there's a sweetness there. There's a sweetness of faith. There's a sweetness of love. We accept Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, and we walk in that. We want to know Him. We want to seek Him. And it's all about Him. When we get saved, it's all about Him. And even those who don't really feel comfortable evangelizing, sometimes they're out spreading the gospel and all they know is John 3:16. It was funny. I heard a pastor one time, he said when he first got saved, that's what he was doing. He was on the beach and he was out telling everybody about Jesus. And people come up and try to discuss deep theological thoughts with him. He said, well, I don't know nothing about that, but Jesus died for your sins and I love Him. And that's all he knew. And people were getting saved because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to know Him. We wanted to seek Him. It's all about Him. But for some, over time, it becomes more about religion, more about the church, the activities of the church, more about works. And the drawing near to Him just gets pushed back a little further because we've got things to do for Him. Instead of spending time with Him, we tend to want to be doing things for Him. And then our mind rationalizes that. But this is for God, so I need to do this. And the Lord is saying, but I want you to do this with Me. So come spend time with Me. And when we do that and get away from Him and not spend that time, we lose our joy. We lose our rest. We lose the time of understanding who He really is, and we fall into works mentality, and then we fall into ungratefulness mentality. And then we fall into angry mentality. Well, I'm doing all the work around here. There ain't nobody else lifting a finger to do anything. How's God going to bless this ministry if I'm the only one doing it? Well, He won't with that attitude. But that's not the attitude that He wants. He wants us to have a loving, kind, gentle heart and a gentle spirit. And so we have to be careful that we don't grow cold. Don't let our hearts grow cold, even while we're doing things for God. The enemy wants nothing more than to distract us. And one of the easiest ways to distract a Christian is not through some big sin that they may struggle with. That is a way, yes, but it may be the church itself, by causing them to get more and more involved in doing things that the Lord has not called you to do. And this is something that I encourage you all. When we talk about identifying our gifts as the Holy Spirit reveals to you who you are in Him and what He has for you to do and how He wants you to do and how He's going to empower you in those giftings, make sure that we're listening to Him. And make sure that we don't just take on something because there's a need. Just because there's a need doesn't mean that you're the one to fill it. And it's something to grab a hold of. It's something we need to think about. Sometimes you are the one to fill it, and maybe that's what the Holy Spirit's nudging you to do. That this is what I want you to do. But a lot of times we, again, are asked to do things, and we feel out of guilt or out of whatever we need to do things, and it may not be what God's called you to do. So pray through those things. Don't just jump into ministry because ministry's there. I believe that God builds ministry through people as He reveals to people what He wants them to do. And He will continue to do that individually. Then we come together corporately and we operate together as the church. But as the enemy would like to distract us, a lot of times I believe it's the church that lays the heavy burden on the believers. Sometimes in certain churches, and to their shame, they enter into legalism and they enter into pressure. And they try to pressure people into doing things, you know, because this is not getting done. And it can go anything from the way they're dressed. Oh, you're not dressed appropriately for church. That's just not appropriate to come to church this way. And a lot of churches still, to this day, have issues with that. They're not praying enough. Well, if you're not spending that hour between 6 and 7 o'clock every morning, then you're not exactly right with the Lord. How much did you give this week? Oh, no, that's not acceptable. And have you witnessed enough? Have you given out there? Have you got enough tracts? Have you shared the gospel with enough people? All of these things God calls us, you know, outside of the dressed right thing. All of us, God calls us to do things. He calls us to be obedient to our giving, be obedient to our praying, be obedient to sharing the gospel. But it's not a pastor's job, nor anyone else, to tell you how much or how little of that you should be doing. That's between you and the Lord. And that's why here, just to touch on this, we don't talk about money here. Unless the Bible there is talking about it, we don't talk about tithing and giving. We have a box in the back. And we believe that where the Lord leads you to give, you give. And if you don't have to give and you don't feel like the Lord's called you, then that's between you and the Lord. I don't see a record of who gives what. That was one of the things that we decided in the very beginning of the church, that I would not be access to. I don't have access to who tithes, who doesn't, who gives and who doesn't, and how much. The temptation of knowing that somebody gives more than somebody else to some people is easy enough to want to draw up close to that person. Let's be friendly with them. They give a lot. I love you guys. Whether you give or whether you don't give, I love you. It's not about that. It's about being in relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's about knowing Him, following Him, loving Him. And if you gain anything from this church, I want it to be that God loves you and He wants to spend time with you and He wants you to spend time with Him and stay in the Word and stay in your prayer. And that's all that matters. Everything else takes care of itself. But it can become more about programs and committees and buildings and growth and numbers. We need to come to that point of stop, looking, and listen again. We need to stop. We need to return to the basic gospel. Look upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see it's about faith, not works. And we've covered these scriptures before, but I'll mention them again. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." When we start looking at the work of God rather than God Himself, our eyesight is distorted. We don't see things for what they really are. We see actually the opposite of reality, in a sense. How many of you have ever looked through a telescope? Most everybody in here at some point has seen a telescope. Okay, if you take that telescope and you focus on something and you look through that telescope, that something becomes bigger than life. It's huge. All the details. I mean, I love to look at the full moon in a telescope. You can see all the craters and you see all that thing. And it's awesome. It's big. It's massive. But you can only point the telescope at one place at a time. You can't point it in multiple directions. Now, I want you to try this sometime. And you may have already done this too. But find an object in the telescope, focus on it, and then go around to the other side and look through the big end. What do you see? Teeny tiny. Everything's really tiny in the small end of the telescope. When we focus our internal telescope on our situation, our problem, it becomes huge. It becomes huge. And initially, the other end is pointed back at us. But really what happens is if you come around and you take a look through the other end, you see God on the other side. It's very small. Because your telescope is focused in the wrong direction. Instead of taking the internal sight that we have and focusing it on God, where we see Him as big and bigger than He is and bigger than we can imagine Him to be, then we look through and that problem is teeny tiny. Because God is truly bigger than anything that our problems or our minds can conceive. And we have to understand that everything laid out in front of us is teeny tiny to God. Nothing is too big for Him. But how are we looking upon it? How are we looking at it? How are we analyzing things in front of us? That's what the Israelites, that's what their problem was when they were at Canaan. They focused on the size of the task. God had led them through all the things He led them through. They focused on what was in front of them, and all of a sudden they determined that the problem that we have going into Canaan is that the armies are too big, they're too powerful, we're teeny tiny, we can't do it, God can't give us that land. No, we don't want to go in there. God's not going to give us that land. It birthed unbelief and hardness of heart. And that's what we were discussing in Hebrews here. So I encourage you each today, and again we're on that word today, throughout this entire chapter and this entire book, the focus of today is very important. I want you to stop and I want you to take a breath. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever the circumstances of your life appear to be, whatever you think is just too big that you can't take another step, I want you to stop and I want you to take a look at God, and I want you to focus your internal telescope on God. And I want you to see how big He really is. And then you walk around and look back and you just picture yourself doing this. Walk around looking back and how little that problem is in comparison to God. Count it all joy when you're into the fiery trials that will try you. How can you do that? How can you count it joy when you know this thing is coming at you 100 miles an hour? It's because we're not looking at the thing anymore. We're looking at God, who's going to hit it head on at 900 miles an hour, and He's going to take care of it. He's much bigger. Much bigger. It's almost like you can say our problem is a drop of water that hits into the ocean of God. That's how big God is in comparison. And that's not even a true comparison. God's even bigger than that. There's no way to describe Him. There's no way in our finite minds that we can really comprehend the fullness of how big He really is. But when you know Him and you spend time with Him, He reveals that more and more and more. And also when we actually praying for others and we spend time ministering to other people, it takes our eyes off of our problems as well. It's easier to want to be in our own little problem than it is to help others. But when we step out of that and minister, that is one of the best ways to get out of a depressive mindset too, is to take yourselves away from yourself and put yourself in somebody else's life for a little while. It will take your mind off of your own problems. And you really sense you're loving other people that way. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Draw near in full assurance of faith. And James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." We have to take that step. God doesn't move. Anytime you're far away from God or you feel you're far away from God, you can stop and look around. He's not moved. You're the only one that's kind of walked the opposite direction. We have to remain in Him, and we need to seek Him out daily. And again, that's not to put a guilt trip on you saying you've got to do it this much time at this time of the day. It is, though, saying that make an effort in your own heart and your own mind within the schedules of what you have to spend time with Him. And pray without ceasing. One of the best places you can pray is in the car. When you're praying for others on the road, knowing how crazy they all drive, because we never do, it's all them. But we're praying for others, we pray for one another, and we lift up each other. And you can spend time together. And I tell you something that I've been doing recently, and it's mainly just, well, two reasons I'm doing it. I'm doing a hiking trip coming up in April, and we're going to go up and hike some more of the Appalachian Trail. A friend of mine and I have hiked all the way from Georgia way up into Tennessee in sections of the Appalachian Trail, and our goal is to get to Damascus, Virginia, where we'll probably wind up stopping because of logistics, just driving and getting and going. So we've got a 38-mile hike coming up in April. So there's some hiking trails around, so I'm going up and I'm hiking, and I've done it. I did it last Sunday after my nap. I do get a nap in on Sunday. And then I went up and I hiked Pine Mountain up in Cartersville, and I did 4 miles, and I was hurting pretty bad that day coming back because I hadn't done it in a while. But I did it again Friday, and I put a little pack on it, like 20-pound pack, and so I was hiking with that. And what I really felt like the Lord told me to do on this hike was to just focus my mind on Him. Just focus my mind on Him. And so I began to pray. I began to praise Him. And this is something that I do occasionally. And I'm not putting this on you that you should do it or not do it. It's just something that I found is very effective when you're walking or when you've got time and you're alone with God. Is I just go through the alphabet, the A through Z, and I find an adjective that applies to God. And so you start with A. He's an awesome God. And when you start that way, you just take that and it just starts flowing through you, and then you're praising God for how awesome He really is. And God is available. He's available to you. And all these words just come and you go. And so, I mean, 4 miles of hiking, and I'm not worrying about how I'm feeling at that point. I'm in the middle of A to Z. And it was a great time. It's a really great time. And again, that was just something that I share with you that I've done and do from time to time. But when you're alone, when you find those opportunities, rather than turning on the TV or the radio or things like that, maybe take that time and say, you know what, I can spend this time with the Lord. And just take whatever God reveals to you. Or again, listen to the Spirit. He will put a check in your spirit sometime and say, hey, you're not really busy right now. Come on, spend some time with me. Listen for Him. Be with Him. He will draw near to you as you draw near to Him. Verse 13, Hebrews chapter 3. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, as we focused on the word today last week, we don't need to really concentrate and belabor that point so much. What I really want to focus on here in verse 13 is looking at the exhorting one another daily. Exhorting one another daily. And we've talked about unity in the body many, many times. And the reason that we talk about it is because it's in the Word many, many times. Here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks, we study it a lot because the Scripture teaches it. And when the Scripture teaches it, we're going to talk about it. Each of us growing individually in the calling that God has placed on our lives. And we remember that we learned how the calling of God is a state of being. It's a place that we are in the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is within you. So the call of God is not only upon your life, but it becomes your life. It becomes who you are. It becomes what you do. It becomes the love of your life, if you will. It's in Him that we live and breathe and that we have our being. And it's only there when we can truly love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. That's the only time we can say that we in Him we live and breathe and have our being. When we're focused on that. But also, that love and that peace and that joy and that place, that state of being, is only in true effectiveness when we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. We need to be in relationship one with another. That's what we are. We're a body here. We work together. So when it says to exhort one another daily, the implication is that through our encouragement and our love for one another, we help each other from becoming hardened. You know, the Bible we were talking about earlier, don't become hardened. Well, we're helping each other not to become hardened when we speak to one another and encourage one another, pray for one another, love one another. We're all in this together. While we're individuals and our relationship with God is an individual relationship, we're together in the body, working and serving together and loving one another together. We're in Christ, and we need to remember that He is in us. And He's going to use you. He may not call you to go to Africa to be a missionary, and He may not call you to be a pastor, He may not call you to be a teacher, He may not call you to do any big ministry. But He may call you to do something very specific. And I believe that the first thing He calls us all to do is to love Him and love one another. And that's your foundation of ministry. Period. That's the foundation of any ministry. If there's not love for one another in a ministry, it's not a true ministry at all. Because ministry is the heart of giving to one another and serving one another. That's what a minister does, is to serve. So we have to be open to whatever that is. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is in Christ." We're all in Christ. We're all in Him. We're all one body in Him. Therefore, He is operating and directing the body as He sees fit. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Romans 12:16 says, "Be of the same mind toward one another." And 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it." We are suffering with Marie this morning. We've suffered with Jessica. We've suffered with others. When they're hurting, we suffer with them. We pray for them. We encourage them. We be there for them. We let them know that they're not alone, that we love them. And when one is honored, we honor with them. We joy with them. We recognize their achievements, and we're excited for them. We encourage them. And we encourage one another in the gifts and talents that we have. If you're musically inclined, we want to encourage you in that. If you can teach, we want to encourage you in that. Whatever the giftings might be, we want to encourage you to work in those giftings. Because again, here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks, we're not about expanding the walls outward. We're more about growing us up inwards. And if God raises someone in this body, as small as it is, I was just thinking about that this week, as small as our body is, if God reveals to someone in this body that he's being called to pastor, then we want to start praying with him, and we want to start encouraging him, and we want to start encouraging the giftings within that individual. And when the time is appropriate and God says it's time and he's ready, then we'll send them out. We may be a house of 35, 40 people that sends out somebody that starts a church that'll be 500. I don't care how big their church gets. And I don't care how big our church gets. We want to be focused on the individual growing within the giftings that we have. That's what it's all about. And so we want to encourage you in whatever your giftings are. And get with myself or Kevin or Jack or any of us here. Just share with each other what you feel like God is doing in your life and the giftings that you have. And He will work in that, and He will encourage you in that, and He will raise you up to do what He's called you to do. We're accountable to one another If it weren't true, then God wouldn't have seen fit to put it in the Scriptures over and over again. We need one another. Sometimes we're Jesus with skin on it. You probably have heard that term before. We're Jesus with skin at the time. They love Jesus, they trust Jesus, but they need a physical hug. And we're that person. We're the ones that God's calling to reach out to one another. And one of the reasons that we don't reach out sometimes to each other is because we've been wounded in relationships. And I could probably, without raising hands, ask each one of you, have you been wounded in a relationship? Whether it be a parent, whether it be a sibling, whether it be a friend, whether it be whoever, wherever. Sometimes we've been wounded that way. And I would honestly say probably most of us, if we were showing hands, would say they've been wounded in the church at some point in some time by other believers. It's hard to trust when you've been wounded. It's hard to reach out again, to put yourself back out there and to trust people again. So what I encourage you to do is to trust God. You can trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. He's our healer. He can bring restoration to us, first through Him, and then to others. And think about it this way too. If you've been wounded in relationships, we also need to be healed in relationships. That was in inner healing ministry that we went through many years ago. That statement was made that if we're wounded in relationships, we have to be healed in relationships. Because sometimes you have to get back in that and understand that you can still function as an individual working with one another in relationships, and it's okay because you're no longer really looking at the person. You're looking at God. And sometimes that's what we need to really understand is that people are going to let us down. God will not. That's why the Scripture tells us don't put your trust in princes or kings, but put it in God. Don't put your trust in men, but put it in God. And I take that even further. Don't put your full, everything that you are as a believer in me as a pastor or another teacher. Put it in God. We all have to understand that He is a foundation and He is who we look to for our strength. So by understanding that, we get back into relationships and we're not pulling back, we're not holding back because of our woundedness. We're able to actually then be effective ministering one to another. And we have to be willing to take that step. And believe me, if you've been hurt bad enough, that is a very difficult thing to do. Part of my testimony that I share with you, or share with some of you, and have shared before, my goal at 18 years old was to be a hermit. I'm serious. I had planned in my mind to move to the mountains and not have to deal with people. I had no ability to communicate with people at 18 years old. I did not understand, especially like girls. Oh my gosh. I didn't date, didn't know how to talk to anybody, didn't know how to do anything when it came to that aspect of it. There was something inside of me, and I honestly, there were many, many woundings over my life, but there was something in there that told me that I either wasn't worthy or that I was just going to get hurt, and it's best to stay away and don't engage. But God. God is who brought the healing. God is who brought restoration. And because of God, I can stand before you today and proclaim His truth in His Word because I love you as people and I'm not afraid of you anymore. And it's a good thing. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." We need to come to God with a broken heart. It may be a human being that caused that heart to break, but we need to go to God with that broken heart. He will fulfill us and He will restore us. And Isaiah 61:1-3, and this is a really great passage, and I'll share with you why here in a moment, but I want to read that to you. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." The last part of this, verse 3 in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and the New International Version reads, "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." And for those who are fairly new with our fellowship, that's where we get our name. The word oaks in our name came from that very passage in Isaiah 61. Because I believe that we're oak trees planted by the Lord. The entire name River Oaks, just to let you know, came from this passage and also from Psalm 1, verse 1. He says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So therefore we have the rivers, trees planted by the river, and the oak trees, we have River Oaks, and that's where God gave us our name for who we are. So bringing this message today, you are oak trees. Sometimes you might feel like a pine. Sometimes I feel like a sapling. But we're oak trees planted by the river. And as oak trees, we are growing side by side. We're growing side by side. And when a storm comes, they're all going through it at the same time. The wind doesn't just blow one tree, it blows all the trees. Now, a tornado may just take one tree, but tornadoes are weird. I don't understand them anyway. But the fact is that when thunderstorms come, when the winds rage and everything comes against them, all of us are in it together. The trees are standing there together. And if one is of weak root, it will fall. But we need to be there with one another, encouraging one another. Because also, as the storms come, the rain of the Holy Spirit also comes together and rains upon all together. I had a couple of dreams recently. One of the dreams that I had, it was really very, very clear. But I dreamed of the river and the oak trees. And the oak trees were lined up on both sides of the riverbank. And the river was just a mighty river roaring. And people were climbing the oak trees on the banks, and they were jumping in the river. And I felt like the Lord gave me the interpretation of that dream. And what that is that you, as I said earlier, are the oak trees. You are grounded in the faith. You're grounded and rooted in God's Word. You're planted solid. People are going to be drawn to you. And you're going to embrace them. They're going to embrace you. And you're going to encourage them. And you're going to strengthen them through the roots of the Word that you have. And they're going to climb up. And they're going to jump in the living water, which is the Word and the Holy Spirit together. And as they dive, as they jump into that water, they come up and they become, they come to the shoreline and they stand and they become rooted and become an oak tree themselves. That's who we are. That's who God's called this church to be. You're the oak trees. People are going to come. We're going to be there. We're going to encourage them. So be okay if people climb on you a little bit. They may wear on you. They may rub off a little of your bark. But encourage them and love on them and strengthen them. Because God is calling us to love one another and to be there for one another. The other dream I had, I'll share just because we talked about it this morning. It doesn't have anything to do with the message, but it's really kind of funny. I was in this field, or wooded area field, kind of like, and there was a building. I guess it was a church. The building just looked like a building. But I was standing there, and this little squirrely little demon guy came up and started arguing with me about the Word of God. Just yowing. And he was saying this, and I couldn't tell you what all he said. I really didn't want to pay attention to him anyway, but it was in the dream. And he was going on and on and on, and finally I looked up and I saw Jesus walking across, fixing to go into the building. So I looked at him and I said, "I'll tell you what, come on over here, let's see what Jesus has to say about that." And we walked up, and the little demon guy just squirreled down and wouldn't say a word. And it was just, again, it was an encouraging dream, you know. No matter what comes against you, you can't stand against Jesus. And it can't stand against Jesus, and we stand firm in Him. So, I don't know if it's the old men will dream dreams or the young men dream dreams. I don't really want to look that up because I have a feeling it's the old men. But either way, God gives you dreams, He gives you visions, and He encourages us to walk daily with Him. Continuing in verse 13. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We learned last week that the underlying issue with a hard heart is unbelief. And here in verse 13, we see another aspect of the same thing. When we don't believe in God's ability to deliver us in whatever the situation we're against or whatever we face, our unbelief brings on the deceitfulness of sin. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve knew the command of God not to eat of the tree, not to eat of that one fruit, Satan came to Eve, he twisted the word, it caused Eve to disbelieve God's true word. And then once she did not believe anymore and believe His command, it quickly turned to deceitfulness of sin when she and Adam chose to disobey. It was deceitfulness in the lie that caused her to go against God's word. She presented the fruit to Adam. They both ate. Therefore, they fell out of fellowship with God, and the curse of sin and death fell upon us all. And that sinful nature that each of us have is only reckoned dead in us through Jesus Christ. We can't reckon it dead within ourselves. We can't kill our flesh outside of Jesus Christ, because our flesh is who we are outside of Him. And it's Him that comes to us and say, you can no longer live that way. You have to live in Me. As long, though, as we live in this earthly tent, we have to come daily or today and choose to believe God for this day, for this moment, for this situation, for this problem, for this mountain, whatever it might be in front of us. And it's also important that we come and we encourage one another for the same thing. Because different people are going to be at different places in their faith. They're going to be at different places in their situation. And sometimes it's just all they need is somebody to be there with them to hear them. Sometimes they need a hug. Sometimes they need a little bit of chastisement and encouragement in that way, exhortation, whatever it might be. Allow the Holy Spirit to use you, but encourage one another. But when we do that, let's be real with one another. It's one thing to encourage one another, but it's another thing to come with a pious attitude and judgmental toward other people. We need to come loving and kind. We need to let them know that they're not alone. And I think that's one of the biggest things that people face is loneliness. And especially if they've sinned and they've fallen into a sin, one of the biggest things is they feel like nobody understands and I'm all by myself. And I can guarantee you that's not true. That's not scriptural and it's not true. You're not alone. And your sin is no greater than anybody else's sin. That's another deceitful thing that the enemy wants to try to keep you in. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore such a one into a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So if you come with an attitude of piousness and you come with an attitude of judgmental, then you have to be careful. You too might wind up falling in the same trap. And I can tell you this too, and I've seen this in the Christian walk many years. I've seen this happen more than once. And sometimes the one yelling the loudest about another person's sin is one struggling with the same thing himself. And I've seen that literally happen more than not. They will come down on somebody and judge them and beat them down, only to find weeks, months, year, whatever later, that they were struggling with the exact same thing. We have to be careful, lest we also be tempted. And important again that we come in love and gentleness. Proverbs 15:1 through 2 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the tongue over the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. And this is something else let me encourage you with. If you feel like the Lord has shown something to you regarding an individual, maybe a word of knowledge or maybe a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement is one thing. A word of knowledge may be that the Lord is just kind of inspired within your own heart to know that this person is struggling with this or this person has this or whatever. Sometimes you need to wait and make sure the Lord is sharing that with you for more than one purpose. Sometimes He may share that with you just for prayer. Just pray for them. Sometimes He may encourage you to go and talk to the person. But really be cautious in that. Because sometimes God uses you as prayer warriors and He may give you a sense or just a thought. I'm praying for somebody in an area, you don't even know why. And you're praying for them in that area and you're reaching out to them, and sometimes it's not that you need to go talk to them about it, you just need to pray about it. All knowledge is not necessarily knowledge that needs to be shared. Listen to the Holy Spirit there. Walk in peace, walk in joy, walk in rest, but walk in wisdom as you go through these things. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now once again, this reminds us we are partakers. We are in Christ and He is in us. And that means that we enter into a perfect relationship with Him and all that He is. As we studied a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is the house. And if He is the house and we're in Him and He is in us, then we are also the house. His Spirit is living in us and giving us access to the fullness of the kingdom of God here and now, today, this day. The Greek word for partakers here is metokos, and it means a participant, a sharer, or it implies an associate, a fellow partaker or a partner. So in Christ, we are participants with Him. We're sharers with Him in all that He is and all that He has. And that's an impressive thought when you really, really understand that, that we're no longer just a sinner saved by grace. Thank God that we were. But now we're partakers. He calls us brethren. He's done that in this chapter that we're reading. And we're children of God. So that means that we're partakers. We're sharing everything that Jesus is. We're sharing with Him. All the blessings of Jesus, we're sharing. We're partakers of that with Him. We have access to the Father. Sitting in the throne room, we have access to the mercy seat. That's everything. What a blessing that we have in Christ. If we understand this, if we grasp this, and we pursue Him for all He is, that's what He's calling us to do. That's the relationship He wants us to have. Big God. Big God. Little problem. Whatever it is, I encourage you, whatever it is, look at it that way. Understand that God is so much bigger than anything else that you can even possibly look at that would come against us. And there's so many things that do. But when we're distracted by the problem, it's so hard to see how big God really is. But we have all things given to us in Christ. That relationship is solid. And it can't be taken from us. It can't be removed from us. And we have to really want that. We need to desire that. And we need to seek that. But God has been faithful to us this morning. He's faithful to us at all times. I think that's the thing that it kind of confuses us a little bit. We've seen this faithfulness in the past. We look to today and we, for some reason, just can't imagine that it's any different today. But it is. It's like all of a sudden we look at this problem. Well, I don't know about this one, God. How are you going to deal with this one? He always does. I mean, you know, we're all of us in the room here have been around for a little while. None of us are too little young campers in here. We've seen God move over and over and over and over and over again. He can do the same today, because today your problem is just as small as the last one, and He's much bigger than anything you can ever imagine. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that we can come and we can grow in You and we can be strengthened in You and we can encourage. We're encouraged in You, Lord, and therefore we can encourage others. I pray, Lord, that You would make that a burden of our hearts, that as we spend time with You, that we then also learn to love one another more and more. Be obedient to reaching out to one another. Build relationships with one another so that we can encourage one another and love one another and walk together, Lord, through the walk that we have in this lifetime. We thank You and we glorify Your name. We love You and we just long for You more and more and more of You in our lives, Lord. And I thank You that You are doing just that, that You're growing us closer and closer to You. The more we seek You, the more we walk with You, the more we read Your Word, the more we spend time in prayer, Lord, the more it is that You're blessing us and we're growing in You and we're so loved, and we thank You, Lord. Just again, we come with a heart of thanksgiving and we come with a heart of praise. Glory to God. Thank You, Jesus. Amen and amen and amen.